You would find in your Bibles Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy 6. As you're getting there, let me pray for us. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you have given us and preserved for us through the millennia your holy scripture. Lord, pray that you'll use me to speak out your word this morning, both the words of scripture and your words to us today. Lord, pray that your word will come and change our lives. Lord, let it change our hearts, our minds, our actions, our attitudes. Lord, let it cause us to fall deeper in love with you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we're going to start another, Ruth started a new ology. We're going to start another thesis today. Been going through the different Reformation theses that I came up with a number of years ago, and the Lord at the beginning of the year led me to go ahead and to preach through these this year. So I've got those listed as they have been in the inside flap of your bulletin. We talked about that the church has lost her structure and has become an anarchist church. We talked about Ephesians 4:11, that Jesus put a structure in place for her, for his church, for his bride. And he is the grand architect, and we must follow the structure that he put in place with the apostles and prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers. And that if we are not structured for success the way that Jesus structured us for success, then we're in anarchy to our maker, to the one who created us in the first place. We also talked about the church has lost her biblical foundations. It's an apostate church. We talked about a few things where the church, especially in America, has taken a different turn, a wrong turn. We used a big word called dispensationalism. Really, it's a defeatist doctrine that has been very, very prominent across the United States in the last 100 years. We talked about cessationism, another big word basically that is talking about we've lost our power, but really the church has lost her biblical foundations. If we have to maintain those biblical foundations if we're going to have reformation in this country. Been talking also about that we have to have a passion, that we've lost our passion and therefore becoming an apathetic church. We have to have a passion for the presence of God, a passion for holiness, a passion for his church, a passion for freedom. If we don't have that passion, and what I was mentioning when I gave the invocation and the call to worship, is we have to have that passion for his presence, a hunger and a thirst that we just can't live without. I feel like I will just die if I don't get into the presence of God. That kind of passion for him. We're going to start a new one today, that the church has lost her reverence and is therefore an idolatrous church. The church has lost her reverence and is therefore an idolatrous church. I referenced this actually last week. I said, if we want to go into everything that God has for us, we have to have a reverence, a fear of the Lord. And the reason being, an idolatrous church, the idea we've lost a reverence, we can then therefore become an idolatrous church, is if we don't reverence the Lord properly, if he brings us into the promise that he wants us to have, it is very, very easy for us to say someone or something else did it. For Israel, it was very easy for them to slip into idolatry, worshiping Molech or worshiping Asherah or Baal, and that's what they did. For us, I don't think any one of us is going to go down and grab a little idol and stick it on your mantle and say, thank you, you know, Asherah or Baal, or thank you, you know, Krishna, that the church is going. I don't expect that from us, but you know what? We do have idols. We have idols in money. We have idols in people. The biggest idol of all lies between each one of our two ears. And we like to, especially here in America, where we have this pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality. When we have success, and that's what the Lord wants to give us, He wants to bring us into the promise. It's very, very easy for us to say, look what we did. And the quickest way to kill a revival or an awakening is to give credit to the wrong person. As soon as we say, boy, look what I did. Look what we did. We came together. We just did that. God will say, all right, that's enough. And He'll withdraw His presence and say, if you think you did it, try to do it without me. That's exactly what we find in Deuteronomy 6. See, the book of Deuteronomy is addressed to the second generation of Israel in the wilderness. If you remember, Israel came out of Egypt. Moses led them out, went through the Red Sea. They went in, you know, they had a year at Sinai, and then they went through and tested the Lord, grumbled and complained, to eventually they got to the edge of the Jordan River and went in and spied out the land and came back and said, no, they're too big for us. There's no way we'll take it. And God said, okay, enough is enough. Not a single one of you, except for Joshua and Caleb, are going to be able to go in. It's going to be the next generation. And so they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And now they have come back up to the Jordan River once again, and Moses is giving Deuteronomy. Any of you guys remember Namas? Awesome. So Deuteronomy is the second law. The second law. It's Moses giving a recap and giving the law a second time. We find here in chapter 6, it says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. You see that? They're about to go over. They're going to go over into the promise. They have been successful in going through the wilderness the second time, and the second generation has learned their lesson. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes, His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And then here in verse 4, this is a very, very important passage, especially to the Jews. In fact, they have a specific name for it. They call it the Shema. That's a really good word. Everybody say Shema. It's the Hebrew word meaning hear. That's what it starts out with. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. By the way, this was a prayer that the Israelites prayed on a daily basis. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of than when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Keep it in front of you all the time. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies, his statutes which he has commanded you. You should do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. When your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. So if we are going to go into the fullness of what God has for us, if we are going to enter into the promise, and what I am seeing is that the promise for this church is great and glorious, that God wants to pour his Spirit out upon us like in a way that it hasn't happened in probably hundreds of years. Talk about Azusa Street, and you talk about many of the D.L. Moody and these guys who have gone before us, and what God wants to do is even greater than that. But in order to get there, we have to maintain the reverence and the fear of the Lord. We have to maintain the reverence and the fear of the Lord. How will we do that? Number one, we have to love the Lord with everything. Love the Lord with everything. Hear, O Israel, it's verse 4 again. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as on the frontals of your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. Here was the idea. God was in their midst. God had shown the people of Israel love by bringing them out of Egypt. He had kept them in the wilderness. And God says to them, I have loved you. Now you love me. I have loved you. I have brought you out. I am in the midst of you. Does that sound any way familiar? Behold, he'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. I will be in the midst of you. I'll be with you. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And watch this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus picked up on this, and he added that. He said, love your neighbor as yourself, for this fulfills the entire law. Remember what Jesus said, because this is, it goes right along with this. You know, God wants us to love him with all of our hearts. And it's saying we need to obey his commands. We need to keep his commands right before us. If we love him with everything, be willing to sacrifice, lay down everything, our lives, our family, our fortune, everything that we have, I'm laying it down in love. If we're willing to lay it down, and God says, obey the commands that I've given you. And what does Jesus say? They will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And he says, if you follow my commands, if you follow my commands, then you're my disciple. It's exactly what Deuteronomy 6 is saying. Now, we've got an advantage. Praise God for our advantage. Because I'm sure nobody in here wants to go sacrifice regularly. Right? Anybody want to go and take a lamb and slit its throat at least once a year? Or you go to a funeral and all of a sudden you got to have to go make a sacrifice because you're unclean? We have a great advantage. We don't have all the laws that the Jews had. We don't have to. Those laws have been fulfilled in Jesus. Say, praise the Lord. But that doesn't mean that we are lawless. We must love him with everything and love each other. We love him with everything by following his commands, by following his example. Jesus gave it all. He died. He gave absolutely everything. What does he want from us? To follow his example. Be willing to die. Be willing to die for the sake of this. Be willing to die. If someone says, are you a Christian? And you know that they're going to put your head on a chopping block if you say yes. Be willing to die to ourselves, to our wants, to our ambitions, to our desires, for the sake of what Jesus says. Be willing to die to our ideas, to our wants, to what we think is right for the sake of what Jesus says. We give it all up. That's what loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength is all about. It's giving it up. I need to move on. Number two, we have to fear the Lord. Look at verse 10. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, great and splendid cities, houses full of great things, vineyards and olive trees. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the other gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. But we don't like that very much. You know, I said, we're blessed because we don't have to follow all the laws, right, of the Old Testament. I think Cyrus said, yay, right? And that's a praise God. And we look at this thing and we go, wipe you off the face of the earth. Well, that's got to be old covenant. But then you ask Ananias and Sapphira. Who did not hold the things of the Lord as holy. And God was in their midst. They lied to the Holy Spirit and fell over dead. And that's New Testament. And it says that after that, great fear fell on the church, but it grew. The fear of the Lord, knowing that God, when He comes in our midst, He is a holy God. And even though He's a God of love, even though He's a God that He wants us to approach Him and He wants us to have a love for Him and He loves us, we still have to approach Him in holiness and in reverence. We can't come at Him flippantly. We can't come and say, you know what, I'm going to live like the world the rest of the week and come in here on Sunday and expect to be blessed. No, see, Christianity, it starts with a choice. But Christianity isn't a choice, it's a lifestyle. We have to be committed to the holiness and the fear of the Lord, knowing that He wants us to love Him. He loves us. He loves us so much He sent His Son to die for us. I don't know if any of us loves anyone else that much. I can't tell you. I would not give up any of my daughters. I love you guys, but I'm not giving one of my daughters to die for you. Sorry. And I don't know if any of you all that would do that. God loved us that much that He did that for us. But He's also a holy God. And when He comes, we have to treat Him as holy. It's like this. I remember several times when I was growing up, and I got my mom to the point that she had reached her limit, and she just said, Ryan, wait till your father gets home. My dad loves me. I've got a great dad. But I knew those words meant I was in deep trouble. And this Heine was going to feel the deep trouble at about 5:30 when my dad walked through the door. A deep respect for our Father who loves us, that we have to approach Him. No, we love Him so much, we've given our all. We're giving everything up. We're giving up our sin. We're giving up our lifestyles. We're giving up all the junk in our lives. And He wants us to do that. We love Him so much that we come to Him trembling. We don't have anything to worry about if we've given everything up. He wants us to come. If you've given everything up, if you've loved Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you have nothing to worry about. He'll come and embrace you, and He'll come and heal you, and He'll come and bring you in such a way. He'll make things right that you thought could never be right. But if you come without that and you come flippantly and you come and say, you know what, I don't care about this sin, I don't care about this thing, I don't care about this relationship, and you come into God and you say, okay, Lord, bless me anyway. I don't know what the Lord will do, but you should go in fearful and trembling. And it's between you and Him how He handles it. Number three, don't get testy in the middle of the test. Don't get testy in the middle of the test. Look at verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Let me tell you what happened at Massah. For sake of time, let me just... If you want to go back, it's in Exodus 17. This is the first time that the Israelites come up to the rock and they're grumbling. Let me turn over there. Exodus 17. It says, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted. Therefore water, they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord and said, what shall I do with this people? A little more and they're going to stone me. And then you know the story. The Lord has Moses. He says, I'll pass before you. You and the elders go forth. I'll pass before you at the rock. Take your staff and strike the rock and the water will flow out. Now, the backstory is this. A couple of chapters before, as they've just crossed the Jordan River, God says, I am going to test the people to see if they will follow my command. And so he gives them manna, and he gives them quail, and he gives them the command inside the manna. You'll gather it for 6 days, but on the seventh day, don't do it. So a lot of them gathered for 6 days. On the seventh day, they went out and started looking around for the manna. And God says, I told him not to. And they get to this area here, and God is testing them. Are they going to have faith? Are they going to believe that this God who brought them out of Egypt with all kinds of miracles, who parted the sea, who has rained down for them this wafer-type bread that they can use, who's brought enough quail for over 600,000 men? So we're talking probably 1.5 million people. He's brought enough everybody to have meat to eat. And they get, and all of a sudden, they are tested. We don't have water. Is this God who we believe in, who's in our midst, is he going to let us die of thirst? And instead of responding in faith and saying, you know what, God is more than able and he's going to take care of us, the Lord tested them and they got testy back with him. When you're in the midst of a test, don't get testy. Don't shake your finger back at the Lord or at Moses and say, why did you do this to us? And what God says in Deuteronomy 6, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. The people were tested by the Lord and they failed. And they failed time after time after time, and that's why that generation did not enter into the promise. And if we want to enter into the promise ourselves, we need to learn from them. And instead of responding, testing the Lord, we respond in faith. Say, the Lord's brought us this far. He's not going to fail us now. He's going to provide whatever we need to. He's going to give us what we need to, because he's going to bring us into the promise. He's given us these promises, and he is able to fulfill. You should not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commands of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers by driving out all your enemies from before you. as the Lord has spoken. If we want to inherit the promise, if we want to be the generation that goes in and doesn't just die in the wilderness, we must hold a holy fear of the Lord and not get testy with Him. Not shake our finger. We must respond in faith. And that's what these people did, the second generation. They responded in faith. They got to the Jordan River and said, we're going to go in and we're going to take it. And they believed God and they saw it. But Moses was warning them, and I'm going to warn us. You know, this is twofold. Number one, if we're going to get there, we have to respond in faith. Don't respond in faith, He's going to choose the next generation. But the second is a warning, just as Moses, when he said, they're going into the promise, but you better make sure when you go in there that you do not test the Lord again. You stay in faith. And faith is knowing where it came from. Because as soon as you start pointing to yourself, it's over. As soon as you start trying to regulate it and putting these boxes or putting rules and putting, as soon as you start looking at an awakening and a revival and saying, well, here are the steps, and you start selling books. You know what? If you want to have revival in your church, do this. That's how we got it in ours. Let me tell you what, God will lift His hand in a heartbeat to stay in faith. Lastly, we have to remember. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do these testimonies and statutes and the judgments mean when the Lord our God commanded you? You shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. He showed us the great signs to Pharaoh. He brought us up. He brought us up in order to bring us in, to give us the land which He had promised to us. We have to remember where we've come from and where the Lord has brought us. The reason for that is notice it's they're continuing to tell their sons. They're continuing to tell their children and their grandchildren. That way the next generation won't face the same problems. We have to build transgenerationally. And we do that by reminding and saying, look, you weren't around yet, but remember this is what happened. Franklin Church was this little small group of people. It wasn't always an enormous center of revival. You know what? It wasn't, but God did an awesome work. And when they grow up and they grasp hold of that, and they remember by their parents and their grandparents telling them where they've been, they will always look and say, God did it. God did it. That's the whole idea. This was a God thing. So if we're going to enter the promise, if we're going to remain in the promise, we've got to love the Lord. Know He loves us, and we have to give everything to love Him. We've got to have a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear. Not a fear saying, you know what, I'm afraid of God and I cannot even talk to Him. No, that's not the healthy fear. The healthy fear is, I love Him and He loves me, but I know that if He really gets mad, I'm charcoal. And don't test Him because He might do it. That's a healthy fear. Don't get testy in the midst of the test. Let's remember what God has done. And let's give those memories to our kids and our grandkids. And let's enter into the promise together. And if we'll keep the fear of the Lord and the reverence that we should have, we can remain in the promise. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. And Lord, I ask right now that you would send the spirit of the fear of the Lord upon this church. Lord, that we would experience you in such a way that we will be in awe of your presence. That we will not be able to come flippantly and Lord, that we will be in absolute awe of your presence. That you will change us. And that we know every time we approach you that we can come boldly, but at the same time we can come with an awe and a reverence that it's like coming before the great king. And that great king might be just like with Queen Esther, that she came before the king that loved her. But she knew that if he didn't extend the scepter out before her, that she was dead. Lord, let us approach the king and approach him boldly, but know that at the same time, we have to approach in reverence. Lord, I thank you and give you honor and praise and glory. Amen. Does anyone need prayer this morning? Maddie? For your sickness to go away? What's wrong? You're sick, okay. Just one second, let me...